Here to hear from our God. We're so grateful, Lord, that when we open your word, we're listening to you. So Father, we ask that you'd meet our need this morning, that you'd bless us. Just pray that you'd give us a greater vision of you, help us in our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I asked you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Now, the reason, let me explain why we are going through the book of James. It's likely that we'll take just a few Sundays away and look at themes. There's a reason for that. I have wanted to come back to this chapter and spend a little time here for some time. I've been wanting to come here. And in light of what we're trying to do as a fellowship, it seemed that it was almost providential or good timing that we come back to this passage right here. The reason for that is we're going to be making a change in the fellowship where we're introducing something new, and the idea is that it's with a view that we establish ourselves as a fellowship and have that we're preparing for the future. And so really, I want to look at truths or Bible passages or doctrines that are really fundamental when it comes to a fellowship. And this is really a key one right here. We're, in a sense, when we're looking, this is the passage on the burning bush where Moses meets the Lord and the Lord speaks to him from a burning bush. And in some ways, you could think of it as the Lord is meeting his people. He's meeting Moses, he's meeting his people, and they're being reintroduced. And in this, as God brings himself and he meets with Moses and his people again, he's going to share things with them that are really, really key to having a relationship with him. These are things, if you will, that we would underline. You'll get our highlighters out and we'd highlight them and we'd say, it's like the Lord is saying, this is important. This is important in my relationship with you. And there are three of them that we're going to be bringing out in this passage. It's really quite an important passage this morning. Let's just begin. I want to read just the first few verses, chapter 3. From verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord came to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside and looked, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." When the Lord comes to him and speaks to him from this burning bush, he hasn't told him yet what he's going to do. I mean, Moses has been set aside by the Lord. You can see that in the earlier chapters. The Lord protected him and set him in a position of honor and power. But God's hand is on this man. But right here, the Lord is now meeting with Moses, and he's going to give him his ministry, what he's going to be doing. But before God gives him his ministry, the first thing he needs to do is take his sandals off his feet. Before God tells him anything else, he must take his sandals off his feet because he's standing on holy ground. Now he'll do this. What he does here with Moses, he's going to repeat this with Joshua. When Joshua comes into the land, he's going to meet this man. If you remember the earlier chapters of Joshua, he comes and he meets this man. He's got his sword drawn. And Joshua approaches him and he says, whose side are you on? Are you with us or are you against us? And this one who has his sword drawn says, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. And Joshua immediately sees that it is the Lord. And the first thing then he says to him is, take your sandals off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. Okay? So this new ministry, the beginning of a new ministry, the beginning of the ministry with Moses, the beginning of the ministry with Joshua. Take your sandals off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. This is repeated when they first set up the tabernacle. And the first day they begin this worship service, the sacrificial system. And you remember Nadab and Abihu are sent in. And what do they go in with? Strange fire. What happens to them? Fire comes out and devours them. And then the Lord says to Moses, you know, those who approach me, for the one who approaches me, I must be regarded as holy. You know, again at the beginning. And you could almost see that even in our New Testament. You know, at the very beginning of the church, God strikes Ananias and Sapphira. You know, he's making a point. You know, if I must be regarded as a holy God. If you think of the, you know, that even that picture of the burning bush. There is this bush. God is speaking from within the bush, if you will, and the bush is in flames, and Moses is outside there. Okay. And there's a picture that's intended. That fire separates God from man. Fire separates that which is holy from that which is unholy. You see, that which is outside, that, you know, when it faces a holy God, that which is not holy like him is to be consumed. You know, our God is a consuming fire. You know, anything that is not perfect in his sight, not holy in his sight, is to be consumed. Moses even saw that when, you know, Moses wanted to see the face of the Lord. I want to see your glory. And the Lord said to him, no one can see my face and live. No one can see my face and live. There is that, and this is a picture of God in the Old Testament. Who is the same today? He's making a statement that when you're approaching me, there must be that sense of you need to take your sandals off your feet. You're on holy ground. Now, in our New Testament, you know, a verse that we probably, some of us may have memorized, where the Lord says you're to come boldly before the throne of grace, and we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. The only reason we can do that is because God has already brought us into his presence in Christ. Christ is the one who has gone through that, in a sense, gone through that flame, and now we stand fully accepted in him. But nevertheless, there has to be something in our hearts that is, I am serving a holy God. You know, the word that captures that is the word reverence. So when we're thinking about, you know, our life, and even thinking about, you know, we're thinking in terms of doing something to perpetuate our testimony. It is a testimony where when somebody comes in, they ought to have that sense of reverence. You know, it ought to be seen in what we're doing, how we conduct ourselves, our singing, everything. They ought to sense reverence. We have a reverence for God. So when we begin, and that's, in a sense, if the Lord is saying, in this introduction, in my relationship with you, I am God. I am God. You know, and I must be regarded as holy. And so when we're thinking of what is important to us as a fellowship, that really has to be, it's something the Lord wants us to know here and in our hearts. You know, what I'm doing, you know, not to digress too much, but even when we do on a Sunday morning, I ought to be thinking, I'm coming here, my primary purpose in coming here is not so that I am blessed. It's not about me. God wants to bless. He's a wonderful God. But my purpose in coming here is to exalt him and to praise his name. Reverence. The second one has to do with the idea of confidence. I want to just continue to read from verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen, so chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey. to the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And so when Moses says this, there's a, I want to read from you actually, I'd like to read, let me see if I can quickly, there's a psalm, I was mentioning this, I think it was with Isaac. When we were in for breakfast, and I think I mentioned this psalm, but in Psalm 147, verse 10, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. It says, the Lord does not take delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. He takes no pleasure in, you know, the strength of a horse, and you could say the strength of a man's legs. God does not delight, he does not use us when we think that we're capable of doing things. Moses is brought to the place where he says, who am I? It's actually a really good place to be. Who am I? You know, I am nothing. He wasn't always that way. 40 years prior to this, and I put it in the bulletin, I scratched this out and I put it in the bulletin. It's actually the pharaohs at the time of Moses. I think they call it the 18th dynasty. But Moses, 40 years prior to this, Moses is the son, the adopted son of Hatshepsut, okay? And she is the daughter of Thutmose the first. She will eventually become a co-regent with another man by the name of Thutmose the third. And that Thutmose the third is the one that basically goes to try to kill Moses. And Moses has to flee from him. But at that moment, you know, when he's in Egypt, he is in a position of enormous power. In the line of succession in Egypt, I mean, as the adopted son of Hatshepsut, he is right there with the current pharaoh. I mean, he's at that level, you know. I mean, he is somebody, you know. And God takes him from there. I mean, in a sense, God will take him and he's going to bring him to the place where 40 years later, he's out there and he's herding, he's taking care of sheep. He's at Horeb taking care of sheep. And when God comes to him and says, I'm going to have you lead him out, he looks at himself and says, me? I'm a shepherd. You know, I'm nobody. And that's, in one sense, he's exactly where God wants him. You know, when he comes to the place where he's absolutely no confidence in himself, he's now in a place where God can use him. And Paul had the same thing when he said, he's talking about himself, and he was a Pharisee. He was a leading Pharisee. I mean, an incredibly brilliant man. And he will say himself, I have no confidence in the flesh. I don't look to myself, to who I am. Absolutely nothing in myself. Philip was sharing this morning of a young man, and I asked Philip his name, and Philip didn't know his name. Bad on Philip, he didn't know his name. But there was a young man, he got cancer, and so his life was, you know, in a sense, you got cancer, you can't do much. And God used him. God used him to lead many others to a saving knowledge of himself. Very often in our experiences, and I'm probably speaking here, you know, experientially, but very often much of our lives, God's bringing us through our experiences till we get to the place where we absolutely don't look to ourselves. We have no confidence whatsoever in ourselves. When we're at that place, we're in a place now where we're almost there. Okay, we have no confidence in ourselves, but we need to have confidence in him. If you just read the remainder of that, I'll read verse 11 again. He says, Verse 11 says, but Moses said to God, who am I? Brilliant. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And you could almost see God saying, yeah, that's right. Who are you? You're nobody. However, verse 12, he said, I will certainly be with you. Okay, there's where to be used of God. If we're thinking in terms of personal lives, we're thinking in terms of our own fellowship. There should be that sense of, it's not about us. It's wholly about Him. I will be with you. I will be with you. Now, this is where our confidence is. Now, then what he says next is really our confidence is in Him. But in order for us to have the confidence that God would have us have, we have to know who He is. We have to know who this God is. And in the verses that follow, really that's the emphasis in what He's saying next. I'm going to redeem you, but the real emphasis is on you need to know who I am. Now He'll say that, I'll just read that verse 12 again. He says, and He said, I will certainly be with you. And then He says, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is a very important verse to properly understand. He says, this will be a sign to you, that I have sent you. Now, you could read this and you could say, oh, a sign. Now, remember what's happening here. The Lord is speaking to him. Where is He speaking to him from? It's a burning bush, isn't it? Now, we call that what? When God speaks from a burning bush, that's a sign. It's a miracle, isn't it? Okay? And you could easily go, well, hang on. Okay, so the sign is the burning bush. And so what's really taking place here is God is speaking to him from a burning bush, and that manifestation of God, that manifestation of His power, okay, that Moses is to be encouraged by that, because God is showing him something of Himself, and Moses is to be encouraged, because now he's got to go and face who? Pharaoh. And so that knowledge of who God is, because He has now revealed Himself, is to encourage him, to motivate him, to give him that inner strength to go and face Pharaoh. You could see it that way, but that's really, and I'm only highlighting this because you may read this somewhere, that's not what this means. I mean, it sounds good, and I mean, God, all of that took place, but that's not what He's talking about here. When He says, let me read it again, He says, and this sign shall be with you, this sign shall be with you, and so He, and I will certainly be with you, and this sign to you that I have sent you. And notice in your Bible, you may see a little colon. Do you see that in your Bible? A colon. In other words, what I'm now about to tell you is the sign. When you have brought the people of Egypt, the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That's the sign. That's the sign. In other words, He's not talking about something that's presently taking place. He's talking about something that will take place. I mean, He's just sending him. He's just saying it's going to happen. But anything God says is going to happen is going to happen. Okay? But he's saying, you're going to eventually come. You and the people are going to come. You're going to come and you're going to worship me on this place. You're going to serve me here. That's the sign to you. In other words, it's something future. The sign is not to encourage. The sign is to remember. It's a sign that you remember. When you see this, you're to know something. It's a little similar to, if you go back and you read in Genesis 9, when God takes Noah and He takes him through the flood, and then He makes a promise to him that He's never going to, bring water. He's never going to destroy the earth by water again. And He gives him a sign. Remember what the sign was? It was a rainbow. There's a rainbow. It was a sign, and it was a sign I will remember, okay, not to do this, okay? Now we need to think a little bit about what God means when He says remember, but it was a sign to God. That's what's intended here. When you're standing here on this mountain, when I brought you out, Okay? That sign, that you're standing here, that signifies something about me that you are to remember. That's what this is all about. Now, what that is, it's not that. I mean, when they're standing there, they're redeemed, if you will. They've been taken out of Egypt. Okay? The sign, however, you know, though it would be obviously important for them to remember and be thankful that they have been redeemed, the sign is not primarily to remember that they have been redeemed. The sign is to remember why they have been redeemed. Now, Israel, in a sense, what Israel's, the elders are going to ask him a question, and they're actually going to touch on this. If you go read verse 13, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? What is his name?" Now, when they're saying, "What is his name?" Now, this is maybe a tiny bit confusing. In fact, there are a number of things in this passage that are just a little bit challenging. We need to understand them properly. This is another one. But when they say to him, "What is his name?" they don't mean by that, you know, who are you talking about? Who is that? Moses says, you know, "The God of your fathers," and it's not as if they're standing there going, "Anybody know what he's talking about? You know, who's this?" We know who in Egypt they had loads of gods, okay? It's like, is it that one? Who is this? You know, that's not taking place. That's not what they mean here. It's not about identifying him. Does anybody know his name? Anybody out there know him? That's not what they mean. That's not what, you know, when they're saying, "What is his name?" they're not talking about, "Please identify him." What they mean is a name. The name, when I'm talking about the name of God signified something about him. It's primarily talking about something of his character, you know. Like, even later we're going to be looking at a passage where he says, "I am El Shaddai, I'm God Almighty." Well, that's his name, God Almighty, but that tells you something. He's an all-powerful God. That's his name, okay? So when they're saying, "What is his name?" they're in a sense saying, "What is it about him that we should heed this?" You following? That's essentially what they're saying. I'll just give you one person put it a little more, I don't know, more eloquently or technically. They said this. This is a quote. It says, "What is his reputation that lends credibility to the claim in his call?" All right? That's a little bit of a mouthful there, but basically saying, what is his reputation? Reputation is who you are. It's who you are. And he's saying, what is his reputation that we should believe him? You know. So really, if you think about, in a sense, if you think about really what they're getting at, they've been crying out now for a long time. You know, a long time. You know, and all of a sudden Moses comes and he says, "God's going to deliver you." And they say, it's almost like they're saying, right. You know, why should we believe you? What's so special about this God, who is our God, that we should believe you? So that's really what they're saying. What character trait? And this is at the heart of what the Lord is actually getting at. Okay, he's going to answer that in the next two verses. And these are the verses we're probably very familiar with. Verse 14, he says, "And God said to Moses," this is my reputation side. "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover," God said to Moses, "thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you." And we'll stop here just for a second. We'll stop here. When he says, you know, "I am that I am," in some ways, it's almost a little bit like he's addressing Moses a little bit. Because Moses goes, "Who am I?" It's the same words. "Who am I?" And God is saying, "I am. It's all about who I am. Okay, in a sense, what he's saying here is, I am going to deliver you because of who I am. I am going to deliver you because I am the Lord. Can you see that? Just look at that. I'm just pointing out the name Lord. See verse 14 or 15, where it says, "Moreover, the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord." And you might note in your Bibles that they're all uppercase letters. That's a King. I don't know if that's true in all of our Bibles, but in our King James, our New King James, when all the letters are uppercase like that, that's talking about the personal name of God. Sometimes we'll refer to it as Jehovah or Yahweh. Okay? We actually don't know what it sounds like, and I don't want to get off on why that is, but the reason for that, just to get off a tiny bit here, in the original language, the way we have like cat, we have a consonant, we have a vowel, we have a consonant. Okay, cat, we can sound it out. In your original language, when they're writing the Hebrew, they didn't have vowels. Right? So when they read it, they actually read without vowels. And you need vowels to be able to sound things, don't you? They didn't actually add vowels until about 1000, AD, I think it's 1000, the Masoretes added the vowels, and they're called vowel points. You'll see them at the bottom of letters, at the bottom of the words. So you can sound it out. In the Hebrew, because it's so holy, they didn't say it. So they didn't know how it sounded. So they didn't know how to actually add the vowel points. So the actual vowel points that are added there were kind of, we don't know. And so they actually used the word Adonai, and they added the vowel points to that to come up with Jehovah. So they don't know. Anyway, that's a little bit aside. In some ways, it's almost as if God is protecting the holiness of his name. You know, that he doesn't have the vowel points. Anyway, the key thing is, what he's saying here is, I'm going to deliver you because I am Jehovah. Okay? Jehovah signifies something about who I am, and that's why I'm going to deliver you. And it's not because I'm able. I'm not going to deliver you because I am God Almighty. I'm not going to deliver you because I have the power to deliver you. I'm going to deliver you for another reason. And this is what he wants us to know. I'm going to deliver you because I am the Lord. Now, what does the Lord signify? Just turn briefly to chapter 6. Just briefly to chapter 6. And I'll read from verse 3. It says, "And I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty." In other words, power. I'm able. I appear to them as God Almighty. "But by my name," there you go, Jehovah, "the Lord, by my name Lord, I was not known to them." Now they knew the name, but they never entered into the experience of what that name signifies. Okay? "By my name Lord, I was not known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." You'll see, if you go back to chapter 3 there, just look at the last few verses of chapter 2. I'll just look at the last verse of chapter 2. It's this, almost the same words. "So the Lord, so God heard the groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." Now here's just to highlight, and it's, in other words, it's getting used to, in a sense, the meaning of words as the Hebrews would have written them, or as the Lord says here when he says, "I remembered." It does not mean that God is in heaven and he's, "Oh, I almost forgot. You know, I almost, for it was so close. They've been crying out to me forever. And, oh, yes, there's this covenant." It doesn't mean that. Yeah, it does mean that. What he's saying is, "I am now going to act. I am now going to act on what I promised." And this is the key thing that he wants them to remember. I am a God that once I say something, Once I promise something, I will do it. I am a God, I am true. It's like God is saying, I am true, I cannot but be true. If I say something that is truth, it will come to pass, and I am the God of the universe. I will bring it to pass. There's nothing preventing me. Nothing can prevent me from bringing it to pass. And it's in me to bring it to pass. You know, he is a God in which there is no shadow of turning. He cannot turn. If God makes a promise, it will come to pass. And when God is giving that thought, he says, why am I going to deliver you? You know, why is this going to happen? Because I said, I've made a covenant with you. I've said I will bring you into the land. That is why it is coming to pass. It must come to pass because I've said it. So I'm not doing this because I'm able. Yes, I am able. I'm going to redeem you. The reason I'm going to redeem you is because I have spoken something concerning you. It will come to pass. That is what God wants us to remember. Just look at that last part of that verse, which I deliberately held off from saying it, reading it. Verse 15. See the very last sentence. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And again, what he means by this is my memorial, it means this is how I am to be remembered for all generations. All right? So in a sense, Moses, when God is taking them out, and he's saying, I want you to learn who I am. We're getting reacquainted. I want you to learn. At the very heart of what I want you to know is I want you to know who I am. You know, and there are many things that we can say about the Lord that are important and true, but fundamentally, which is bound, it is incorporated into his very name. I am a God that when I say something, it will pass. It must come to pass. I can't change. And there, when we're thinking about our Christian lives, and you know our walk with the Lord, and we're thinking about who we are as in our fellowship, the stability of our lives, the stability of our fellowship, or the soundness of our minds is going to have to be rooted in that knowledge of who God is. You know, and we're going to be there will be testings on that. The children of Israel here. Moses is 80 years old when he meets God at the burning bush. 80 years prior to this, what were the Egyptians doing to their little ones? 80 years, yeah. 80 years ago. 80 years ago. Can you see the Egyptians going? Yeah. He's a God, doesn't care. Can you see that? He's not a true God. 80 years they've been in bondage. But he came, and there's the test. It's like Abraham, 75 years old when God called him. And he said, in you all nations shall be blessed, which means you're going to have children, because that if you're going to have a great nation will come from you, you're going to have children. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born, 25 years. And when Isaac was born, humanly speaking, we're too old. And yet God kept his word. There is the test in our souls. God gives us truth. And this is when we're talking about faith and we're talking about walking with him. God will give truth. And then the testings in our life is, do I hold fast to that truth? When I'm holding fast to that truth, what I'm saying is, I believe you're a God who is true. You're going to keep your word. When we come to, even in our New Testament, we're going to face, I was looking at, in part I was prompted to maybe have a look at this passage, because I was looking at something up on the internet, and when I typed it in, it was actually on the subject of the security of the believer, I just came across it, and I started watching a video on it, and when I started watching the video on it, and then there was a pile of videos on it, and there were the twos and the fours. And I thought to myself, oh dear me, it's like we're in a world of confusion. God wants us to be a people of a sound mind who understand who He is, you know, and are grounded in the knowledge of Him. All right? So when we, maybe just in closing here, you know, as we're moving forward, there are a number of subjects we want to deal with, but this first one is we need to know God. We need to have a reverence for Him. We need to have our confidence in Him, and our confidence must be based on the knowledge of Him. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this little time that we could spend in Your Word and spend with You. We do pray that that these principles, Lord, the simple things, they're sometimes, Lord, that the things that are important are not complicated. They're just things that we have to believe, that we have to trust You in. Help us to be a people, Lord, who will trust You, not looking at the circumstances, but trust that You're a God who brings things to pass, and You will honor Yourself. And I do believe, Lord, You will honor those who hold fast to Your truth. So we thank You for this time this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's, as we